good evening. It's good to see all of you this evening. The problem with being a preacher is you got people that put stuff in your Bible that you pull out your sermon and there's extra paperwork there. I won't say who, Marilyn, but I knew how many pages of notes I had and then there's extra pages there. It is good to see everybody tonight. I want to ask you a question. Why are we so sure that what we have is the truth? When you study your Word, the Word of God, and then you come here and you assemble with those of like precious faith, how do you know that what you're practicing is the truth? I mean, after all, we could be wrong, couldn't we? And in fact, isn't that what some of our religious neighbors tell us? I got a message on Facebook from a good Baptist last night about a political argument, or discussion rather, that a pastor put out on Facebook and sent it out to a lot of his religious compadres. And he sent it to me and he said, I want your input on this. And I said, well, for the most part, the article is good. And this pastor says, I don't usually preach about politics. He said, but I think now's the time. He pointed out about four things why he felt it was needed for him to speak about the political world that we live in. And it wasn't any particular political side that he took, but just that the fact that Christians ought to be active. And in it, he said that the church needs to be active helping the poor. The government needs to be active helping the poor. And I responded and I just told him, I said, pretty good article overall. I said, but two things I disagree with. The church has no responsibility to help the poor, neither does the government. That's my responsibility. I said, that's biblical principle. But in his argument or his answer to me, he says, well, that's why God gave us all a brain, so that we can have differing opinions. But see, that's the way the world looks at what you practice and what you believe. You could be wrong, according to them. And they're going to say, well, good, sincere brethren, they're going to disagree. So how do we know that we're right in what we practice? And then some might look at me and say, well, Jeff, you're just too simplistic in what you're trying to tell us. I mean, after all, they're going to say nobody has 100% knowledge of the Word of God. I know some people that are really smart when it comes to God's Word, but none of us have 100% knowledge. That's why we continue to study, is it not? That's why we continue to grow. But these statements, when we notice them, they cast doubts on our faith. And they make us scratch our head and wonder, well, maybe they're right. And they cast doubts upon us and make us doubt ourselves. And they make us wonder about our ability to correctly know the truth of God and our ability to teach the truth without doubt. Without ambiguity, meaning open to more than one translation or to have some uncertainty. Do you have confidence in what you teach your children, what you teach your neighbor about the truth? Well, see, your religious neighbor is going to tell you, let's not go there. That's just your opinion. That's why God gave us all a brain. If you know the truth, stand firm for the truth. Study the truth. Now, the sad thing about the truth, when you look at the religious world, you take Islam, for example. They know the Word of God better than a lot of Christians do. I mean, you look at Satan. Did he not quote Scripture when he tempted Eve, when he tempted Christ? He quoted Scripture. The Bible tells us that even the demons, the devils, believe in God. So why should we think that our religious neighbors are not going to question us when we try to teach the truth? When we give up on the idea that we can understand and obey the whole counsel of God, then we have undermined our own faith in Christ and the gospel that He has given us to save us. When we allow the world to make us doubt what we believe, then we are in danger. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That word power there, I've told you this before, is where we get our original word for TNT or dynamite. And that's the meaning that Paul has behind his expression about how powerful the Word of God is. It has the power to crack the hardened heart. It has that ability. Paul would say in Acts 20 and verse 27 that I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. That's when he met with the Ephesian elders there at Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem. We do not need to allow people to undermine our faith. We need to make sure that we have a true working knowledge of the truth. So what do we know about Jesus and his teachings? In Matthew 22 and verse 16, they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." We know that when we read about Jesus, that he is true. He is true. He is the Son of God. In John 7 and verse 18, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness in him." So what we know about Christ is that he is righteous. He is true. He is the truth. We know that Jesus teaches the way of God in truth. We see that in John 12, verses 49 and 50, but also in John 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So that's some things that we know about Jesus and his teachings. But we also know that Jesus teaches without partiality. He doesn't say, "You deserve the gospel, but not you. You can have it, but not you. Everyone here is deserving of knowing the truth." And if you look at some of our denominational faiths, take the Catholic Church, for example, they would tell you that you're just a common folk. You can't understand what the Bible says. Therefore, we need to bring a priest in who can teach you from the Latin. Now, if you don't know what Latin, the language is, then you're relying on someone to teach you something from an unknown language. Would you be willing to do that? He would be able to teach you a lie and not the truth, and you are confined to what he's telling you. But Jesus says everyone can receive the truth. Luke 20 and verse 21, "Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly and do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth.'" Jesus, he preached the message to all of Israel. And then once that message was spread, we know that it went to the Gentile world. We noticed Romans 1 and verse 16 a moment ago, where Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But he also said in the next verse that it's for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Every person in this world has the opportunity to know the truth. But we also can know that Jesus gave his teaching to his apostles. He delegated his authority. We see that in the giving of the Great Commission in Mark's account and in Matthew's account. In Matthew's account, verse 18 of chapter 28, he said, "All authority has been given to me. Now you go do this. You go teach my message. You make other disciples. This is my authority," he says, "and I'm giving it to you to go teach and make disciples." We know that Jesus gave his teachings to his disciples. But not only can we know about Jesus and his teachings, we can certainly know the truth that Jesus taught. There's nothing in this book that is hidden from anybody. The King James Version I read several years ago was written on a fifth grader's level. Now, let me ask you this. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Y'all remember the show? Some of those questions were difficult to answer, probably because it's been so long since I was in the fifth grade. But you can understand the Word of God. Now, granted, there's going to be texts that are more difficult than others, but you can understand. You can certainly know the truth that Jesus taught. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, we're told that we can know the truth, and the truth is going to set us free. We can know it with certainty. we can be established in the present truth. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. We have to establish ourselves in the truth of God's Word. We can be, like Paul, be teachers in faith and truth. He spoke to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7. He says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. You can do the same thing. You can preach the truth. All you have to do is be willing to teach what you know. Somebody says, well, I'm not a Bible class teacher. We take the approach that Moses had on the mountain when he was, you know, in the presence of God at the burning bush. I'm not an eloquent speaker. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. God has already told you what you need to say. He's given you what needs to be said. All you've got to do is tell others what you did to become a Christian, to become a child of God. That's the truth. That's the only truth that you really need to know. Can you do that? That's what Paul is talking about here. But we can also understand the knowledge of the apostles in the first century. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And also we can know the truth like the early saints. I mean, you think about it. All of us here have someone that we're wondering when or why they haven't obeyed the gospel. Right? And it amazes me sometimes that people think that they cannot obey the gospel and they've been going to church all of their life. How many lessons did people in the New Testament hear before they made the conviction to obey the gospel? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, how many sermons did they hear? One. How many sermons did Lydia hear on the riverbank? One. How many sermons did the Philippian jailer hear? One. How many sermons did the Ethiopian eunuch hear while sitting in the back of the chariot? One. Somebody's mouthing the correct answer up here. We know the answers, don't we? So why is it that we think that we have to wait? Well, I'm not ready yet. Oh, I'm not ready. I'll know when I'm ready. How many lessons do you have to hear? You have more of the truth, and let me be careful how I say this, is more readily available than it was in the first century to those Christians, to those who became Christians. They didn't have this book that they can go to the bookstore. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. You know that? It may not be leather-bound or sheepskin or whatever you may want, but you can buy a Bible. And if you don't have one, I'll get you one or the church will give you one. But you have the Word of God more readily available than the saints in the first century did. All they had was a spoken word in most cases until the apostles began writing letters. And then they were to take those letters and make copies and pass them around from church to church. And therefore we began to have the canon of the Bible. But you can know the truth just like they did in the first century. In fact, John says in 1 John 2 and verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John telling them here, you can know the truth. You have the truth. Guess what? You have the truth. But also, we can know the truth by our conduct. By our conduct, we know if we are of the truth. In 1 John 3, verses 18 and 19, John writes, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. We shouldn't have to walk around advertising saying, I'm a Christian, y'all. Look at me. This is what God expects us to be. People ought to look at you, the way you live, the way you speak, the way you dress, where you're at on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They ought to look at you and say, they're different. In fact, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You're a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. You are to set yourself apart from the rest of the world by your conduct, by the way you live, by the way you talk, and by the way you act. And everything about you ought to show you separate and apart from the rest of the world. And yes, you can certainly know the truth that Jesus taught by that. But also by a knowledge of the truth, we know God and can come to God. It's through our understanding of who He is. In fact, John writes in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, in the first three verses, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. You can know who God is by having a knowledge of the truth. And we are given a competent testimony. Paul would write about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about that if we believe that the resurrection is true, then we're special people. But if the resurrection is a lie, then we are to be most pitied because we have believed a lie all of these years. And it's not just us, but it goes all the way back to the first century. There have been people in generations before us, some 2,000 years, that have believed in the resurrection. We can come to know God and know who God is because we have a competent testimony. And we are called by God to have faith in Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verses 16 to 17, Paul writes, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When you hear, this goes back to what we study about in the book of Acts. All those that hear the word of God, it caused a reaction. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. What must we do? "See, here is water," the Ethiopian would say. "What hinders me from being baptized?" It causes a reaction when we know the truth. It causes faith. And our faith causes us to believe what we have heard and causes us to react to it by helping us to understand that obedience is necessary and baptism, therefore, is necessary. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, in Mark's account of the Great Commission. "He that believeth," you've heard the word, you believe the word, now react upon it. "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved." But we also, by this knowledge of the truth, understand that the Son of God frees us from our sins. Again, we go back to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and he talks here that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word is what sets us free from sin. Paul would talk in the book of Romans in chapter 6 that who you choose to serve, you've made yourself a servant or a slave to, whether righteousness in God or sin and the devil. But it's your choice. No one forces you to believe the truth. No one forces you to obey the truth. And sometimes, you know, I've said before, sometimes I know there are people that need to obey the gospel, and I'd like to get them and put them in an arm lock and bring them up here and put them like on a washboard, just make sure they're good and clean. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You have to be willing to obey. You have to be willing to understand that Jesus says the truth will make you free of your sins. But it's your decision. It's the decision of the individual. But Paul would tell us that we are brought to God's salvation by a knowledge of the truth. Again, we go back to what he says to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." That's God's want. That's His desire, is for you to have a knowledge of His Word and to be saved. There's nothing forceful about that, is there? God wants you to believe His Word. And He wants you to be saved so that in the end, you can be in heaven with Him. That's my desire for everyone else. Is it not your desire for those around you? If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel. Is that not your desire? Do you not want to go to heaven? It's a simple thought. Yes, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to put it off. I'm going to wait. I'm not ready. I've not heard enough sermons. How many do you have to hear? Do you have to have something tragic happen in your life? You see, we can be brought to God's salvation by knowing the truth. But we can also identify as Christians because of this truth. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. Christ died once. He's not going to die again. He's not going to come back and go through the whole process again. It's not like in the Old Testament, like we talked about this morning in Bible class, where every year you have to make that sacrifice to roll that sin forward. He died one time. The marvelous thing about His death is you can obey His death, obey His word, and you can still sin and come back and have your sins forgiven. All you have to do is confess them. Remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? But we can be separated from sin. But also by this knowledge, we know how to behave ourselves in the church. Now, I'm not talking about sitting there clipping your fingernails, reading your text messages. I'm not talking about that. But we know how we ought to act in the church. Paul says to young preacher Timothy again in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now let me ask you, how should we act in the house of God? Should you sit there and clip your fingernails? Should you sit there and read your text messages? Should you sit there and scan Facebook? You know, I remember growing up at El Bethel, and the way the old auditorium was, it was similar to this, and some of you remember what I'm talking about. The back section had been kind of quartered off for classrooms, and they had these old accordion doors. And you'd go in to clean the building with your mom and daddy, and there'd be all the high school, and everybody would sit in those sections back there. You'd find notes in the songbooks where they'd play Hangman. Y'all remember playing Hangman as a kid? All their chewing gum stuck up under the pew, up under the songbook rack. Is that how we ought to act in the house of God? Paul tells us that it's something special. You're here and you're in the presence of Christ. But we also receive God's blessings with thanksgiving by having a knowledge of the truth. Again, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 and 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. But also, when we have a knowledge of the truth, we are corrected and brought to repentance. Peter told Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, you need to repent. You need to pray and repent that the thought of thy heart be forgiven. Paul would write again to young preacher Timothy in chapter 2 of the second letter, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We are corrected and brought to repentance, but we have fellowship with God when we know the truth. Think about that. When you know what God's word is, then you have fellowship with God. When you don't know what God's word is, you don't have fellowship with God. It's as simple as that. You know, the Bible is pretty much black and white. Now, I know there's some translations that have the words of Jesus in red. That's not what I'm talking about here. It's black and white. You either are a child of God or you're not. You're either faithful or you're not. You're either obedient or you're not. You're either serving God or you're not. It's that simple. And it's all based on our knowledge of the truth. Let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that we have, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given, We have fellowship with God, but more importantly, when we have a knowledge of the truth, the Word of God abides in us. In James chapter 1, verse 24, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And also by having a knowledge of the truth, we can test the spirits whether they're of God or not. That's what 1 John 4 and verse 1 says. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God or not. You remember what I said a moment ago? The religion of Islam knows the Word of God better than most Christians. How can we answer those that ask us a Bible question if we don't know the Bible ourselves? We have to have a knowledge of the truth. Now, to say that we cannot be certain of God's truth is to indict the power of God to communicate His will. It's saying that God doesn't want me to know. It's saying that God, His Word is fallible, meaning that it's not perfect. I had a woman talk to me years ago when I worked for Cook's, and we were talking about homosexuality. And she says, I believe God made them that way. And I said, why? And I don't know all of you that well. I don't know if you have people in your life that have that lifestyle or not. And I'm not saying this to condemn them. But she said, I believe that God made them that way. Well, that's the world's view, isn't it? And the world wants to take that view because they want to be comforted. If they believe that God made them that way, then they're okay. I mean, you've got a man running for president right now on the Democrat ticket that believes that homosexuality is okay. That the Bible says it's okay. Folks, I don't read in the Bible where it's okay. And God's not going to make anyone that way if He's going to condemn them, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of that lifestyle. And Paul condemns those who are leaning that way, to put it in the southern vernacular now. People that are tuned that way, God condemns them through the Apostle Paul's writing. So to say that we cannot be certain about the truth that we have is to say that God's Word is not perfect. There ain't nothing God made that ain't perfect. Everything that His voice or hand has ever touched is perfect. Everything. So to say that God made a mistake in making me this way, then that's saying that God is not perfect. And I dare not say that God is not perfect. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. How close is the truth? It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. All you have to do is do it. But also, to say that it's uncertain is to deny the power of the truth. And again, we go back to Paul writing to Timothy in the second letter. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Paul says, don't have anything to do with them. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you can. You can come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But to say that the Bible is uncertain, to say that the truth is uncertain, is to imply that Bible study ultimately is false. that is useless for you to study the Word of God. Now, I don't think that's true. I think it's very important for us to study the Word of God. In fact, that's what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the King James Version says, study to show thyself approved. I like that, but I like this here as well. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God by studying the Word of God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You cannot divide, you can't know the truth, first of all, if you don't study. You have to have a knowledge of the truth of God's Word. But it also implies that we cannot know whether we've gone beyond the law or not. I heard a preacher several years ago that used this example of sin. Y'all ever been out to somebody's house and they've got this ferocious dog and they've got him chained to a light pole in the backyard and they've got a 3-inch log chain wrapped around his neck and they've got a path where the dog is just, you know, the limit of where he can go, right? How close do you get before you say, not me? What are you going to do if he's tricked you all this time and he can actually come to here another foot? But then again, a lot of people look at that ferocious dog as being sin, and some people view sin not as a ferocious dog, but as a little teacup poodle or a little Pomeranian. Yip, 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 yip. Oh, ain't it just the sweetest thing? But sin is terrible. By saying that the Word of God is, that you can't know it for certain, is to say, well, I don't know how far the limits are on God. I don't know what the limits are on sin. But we can know when we've gone beyond. 2 John verse 9, John writes, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. There's your limit. To transgress is to go beyond the limit of God's Word. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. But whoever transgresses, whoever steps over that line, you've broken God's law. And the interesting thing is, you know where the line's at by knowing the truth. It's as simple as that. And it's not too difficult for us to understand. Paul would write in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, that those who would come and preach a different doctrine, they were to be accursed. But to say that we can't know for certain makes contending for the faith useless and self-serving. Jude tells us in verse 3 that we're to contend earnestly for the faith. But also it makes our giving an answer for our hope an arrogant exercise. Useless. So when Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. That's useless if we can't know for certain. It's useless. But the thing is, we can know for sure. We can know for certain what the truth of God's Word is. Truth is a great blessing from God that directs our footsteps. It directs our paths. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It helps to lead us in this dark and treacherous world. Do not believe or accept the uncertain sounds of unbelief that will undermine our faith in the truth and our understanding of God's holy word. We continue to look at Psalm 119 for a couple more verses. 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way through your word, through the truth of your word. And finally, in 119 and verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's not difficult to understand. There's nothing hard about understanding what God wants us to do. The difficult part is us making up our mind we're going to do what God says. We're His children. And the difficult part for children is always doing what mom and daddy said. Go clean your room. Nope. Sometimes it's as blatant as that. Nope. Have you done your homework? No, I got outside and played. That's transgressing your law, is it not? That's how you view it. So when God says, do this or do that, and we say, nope. Should we just expect to just go along merrily in our life? Nope. So it may be that you're here tonight. And it may be that you've stepped aside. You've transgressed the Word of God, God's law. You've stepped over that line. That dog hasn't got a hold of you yet, but he will eventually. Or he may have already gotten a hold of you. And he's tugging you deeper and deeper into that path, that worn out grass, that spot of grass, to his pole or his doghouse where he's about to consume you. Right now is your chance. The hands of Christ are reaching out to help you. He's offering his invitation for you to come back to him. It may be that you're here and you're ready to obey the gospel. This may be the one sermon that you needed. Why not obey now? Everything is prepared. Allow your heart to be softened and become a child of God. Why not do it right now while we stand and sing?